You know, there's an old saying, perhaps you've heard it before, but the saying is all sunshine and no rain makes a desert. All sunshine and no rain makes a desert. Friends, if we never have rainy days, never have downtimes, never have gloomy overcast days, it was kind of like that this morning when I came into church. I don't know how it was when you came in. If we never have showers, then things dry up and they don't grow, right? That's part of life. And it's the same for our lives. It takes good times and it takes bad times for us to mature as people. Life's a mixture of pain and pleasure, of victory and defeat, of success and failures, of mountaintops and valleys, and all these times create depth in us. They bring maturity to us. And you know what? Even in our darkest valleys and in our darkest times, God is there. Have you ever had those times where you want to question God's presence ever even being with you? Well, the truth is that God is there. God's help for today's dark times is clear in our scripture focus for today in Psalm 23, verse 4, where it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You see, when the Lord's your shepherd, when the Lord is the CEO, the leader of your life, he's going to guide you even through the darkest of your times. And we're going to talk about that today as we're continuing in our message series of God's help for today's needs. We've been working through this very life-giving psalm called Psalm 23, and it's going to speak to some of those darker times of our lives today. So let's join in prayer as we prepare to go there in this psalm. God, we love you for just who you are, and we love you for what we do, for what you do. We love you for your presence in our life, and we love you for your power in our life. And God, some of us are coming in here today, maybe with the weight of the world on our shoulders. Maybe things have been a little dark lately, or a little heavy, or maybe we have some that we love that are going through times like that right now. And Lord, what I'm just praying is that we just feel the ministry of your Spirit to our souls the way that it's needed today. Meet us where we're at, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. I learned something really interesting about this passage of the valley of the shadow of death. I learned that in Israel there is a real valley of a shadow of death. It's a real place. And listen to that, what that additional meaning adds to this when we hear these words from David. The valley of the shadow of death is a real place that's steep and deep in a narrow canyon. And if you could imagine with me, if you will, this narrow canyon that exists that runs very deep from top to bottom, and it's a place where the sun only reaches the bottom's floor when it's directly overhead at high noon. The rest of the time, the valley simply runs too deep for the sun to get there. The sun can come, but it's blocked by the angles of the rock walls and can't even permeate to the bottom except for that one time that it shines over at midday. It's completely dark. And here's the thing. David quite likely led his sheep through this valley of the shadow of death as he was growing up, as he was a shepherd. So David wasn't simply talking about a deathbed here when we think of the valley of the shadow of death. That's what we think of. He's using this real valley as a metaphor to talk about how we navigate through the dark valleys of life. The original Hebrew language for this verse actually means the valley of dark deepness, of deep darkness, of deep darkness. And I bet some of you can relate to that. After our 8:30 worship experience today, somebody in the congregation came up to me and told me that he was in a study once over this part of scripture and learned the same thing about this valley. And what he learned was that this valley was where the thieves and the robbers hung out. Because as you traveled through in that darkness, you were susceptible to them. And that brings even more meaning to us of the place that the thieves and the robbers hang out, where Satan is there ready to tempt us in those dark and difficult moments. I have a pastor friend who went through a period of deep depression, and he describes that period as the dark night of his soul. And when I've been around him, when he's talking about that with others who've also experienced levels of depression, and he describes it as the dark night of his soul, they just kind of like, ah, and they shake their head because they know exactly what he's talking about. That phraseology matches their experience well. But friends, whether it's depression or life circumstances, how do we handle the dark nights of our souls? How do we handle the dark times? There are five facts to help us to remember about the dark times. The first fact is this: dark times are inevitable. They're inevitable. Although the level of severity may differ, they're going to happen to everyone. We might as well count on that fact. Maybe you've just come out of one. Maybe you feel like you're in one right now. Maybe you're headed into one. It'd be nice to just be able to skim the mountaintops of life all the time, wouldn't it? But you can't. If you're going to get from this mountaintop to this mountaintop, you have to go through the valley first to get there. The valley that lays between. Whether you are a Christian or not, you still have to face the dark times. Jesus didn't teach any differently. He says in John chapter 16, verse 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus here offers peace to those who are his followers. To those who have made him the Lord of their life, he offers us peace in those experiences, but he doesn't say we won't experience them. Even those who know him experience those troubled times. He doesn't say that it's a matter of if you have trouble. He's very clear to say you will have trouble. There will be difficulty, disappointments, and discouragement in life. There will be suffering, sorrow, and sickness. There will be frustration, failure, and fatigue. They're going to happen. They're a normal part of life. Don't be surprised by them. That's the first fact. Here's the second fact about dark times, is dark times are unpredictable. Unpredictable. I have a friend of Caroline and mine couldn't predict the $60,000 of retirement money that she would lose when the stock market crashed in the recession several years ago. Her retired living was based on her assets. That's a huge hit. Valleys are unexpected. You can't predict the dark times, and they usually come at the worst time when you are the most unprepared. It'd be great if you could plan your down times, wouldn't it? If you could schedule them around the other events that you wanted them, where you wanted them to be placed, but you can't plan your life that way. Dark times come suddenly. They're unpredictable. Have you ever noticed how easily a good day can become bad? You're living on top of the world, and all of a sudden comes that telephone call or that letter. Or that email, or that routine doctor's checkup, or that freak accident. Valleys just happen. And Jeremiah 4, verse 20, it says, disaster follows disaster. In an instant, my tents are destroyed, my shelter in a moment. Here's the third fact of dark times. Dark times are impartial. They're impartial. No one's immune. No one's insulated from pain and sorrow. No one's untouchable. Everybody has problems. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Everybody has problems. There's an important key in that for us. Problems, trials, difficulties, disturbances, downtimes, depressions. It doesn't mean that you're a bad person. It just means that you're a person. It just means you're a person because we all face them from time to time. The Bible's clear that sometimes good things happen to bad people and some things bad things happen to good people. Jesus says in Matthew 5:45 that the rain comes on the righteous and the unrighteous. And chances are that someone somewhere else is going through a more difficult time than what you're going through. There's a story of a young man who felt that his load of distress was crushing him. It was too much for him to bear. And he groaned in distress to the Lord, and he prayed, Lord, I can't go on. My cross is too heavy to bear. My son, the Lord replied with compassion, if you can't bear its weight, come into the cross room. There are many crosses. Exchange your cross for another cross. You choose which one. While filled with relief, the young man sighed, "Thank you, Lord." He quickly entered into the cross room. He mindlessly discarded his own cross and searched for one that he'd rather carry. He saw many other crosses, some so large that you couldn't even see the top. The top wasn't visible. And after winding in and through the aisles and around the crosses and the rows of crosses, he spotted a tiny cross leaning against the far wall. And he said, "I'd like that cross, Lord. I want that one." And the Lord replied, "My son, that's the one you brought in." Dark times are impartial. And sometimes if we focus off of our cross and see the cross that others are bearing, we realize that our weight is not as heavy as we think that it is. Our cross may be smaller than the cross that others are bearing around us. Here's the fourth fact. Dark times are temporary. They're temporary. They do have an end to them, friends. When the Lord is your shepherd, the dark times won't last forever. David says, even though I walk through the valley isn't something you stay in your entire life. It's something that you go through, that you walk through, a circumstance, a situation that you have for a season. When you're in the dark times, you often think that it's a dead end, but it's not. It's like a tunnel. When you go through the tunnel, you have a beginning and you have an end of the tunnel. And you go through the tunnel and eventually you're back into the light again. Yet that can be very difficult to see. The light can be difficult to see at times. Sometimes it feels like you just can't get past the darkness. And when you're in a long tunnel, it just sometimes takes some time before you can finally get through to see the light on the other side. You've got to keep that glimmer of hope alive to believe that this is temporary and brighter days are coming. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Now, I know that for some of you may be thinking, temporary? Are you kidding me? I've been battling this dark valley for years. How can you call that temporary? We need to use a different perspective, a different vantage point. I can't explain why some people seem to carry dark loads for so much of their lives. But remember that this life in itself is temporary. It's a glimpse. It's a flash in the pan. Even if you live 80, 90 years and seem to have problem after problem your entire life as a Christian, it's so insignificant compared to the years of eternity where you're going to be living problem-free. There is a brighter day. Here's the fifth fact of dark times. Dark times serve a purpose. They serve a purpose. God has a reason for allowing you to go through your dark times. I'm not going to say that God causes your dark times. I don't believe God causes dark times, but he has a purpose for the dark times that we go through. God wants to build your faith in the valleys. When you come face to face with a dark time, you know what happens? You get on your knees. And ultimately, your faith is strengthened through that. A boy one time found a cocoon of an emperor moth, and he took it to his home because he wanted to watch the moth come out of the cocoon. And one day, a small opening appeared in that cocoon, and the little boy sat and he watched the moth for several hours as it struggled to force its body through that little hole. And then it seemed to stop making any progress. Well, to the little boy, it appeared that the moth had gotten as far as it could and breaking out of that cocoon, and it was stuck. So out of kindness, the little boy decided to help the moth. He took a pair of scissors and he began to snip away at that cocoon around that hole to widen the opening so the moth could get out. And soon the moth emerged, but it had a swollen body and small shriveled wings. The little boy continued to watch the moth, expecting the time the wings would become enlarged and expand, and simultaneously the body would contract to its proper size, but neither happened. In fact, the little moth spent the rest of its life crawling around with a swollen body and shriveled wings. It was never able to fly. The little boy, in his kindness and in his haste, didn't understand that the restricting cocoon and the struggle required for that moth to get out was from the Lord. And it was through this tiny opening, it was God's way of forcing the fluid out of the body and into the wings so that the moth would be ready one day to achieve freedom from the cocoon and to fly. Friends, when we're stuck in the dark times, we just want God to pluck us out, don't we? We just say, God, just pull me out of that cocoon. I don't want to go through the struggle that it's going to take for me to achieve flight. But you can't achieve flight without the struggle to get to where you're going to go next. Understand that these dark times, they serve a purpose. And if God doesn't allow us to go through them, we'll never fly. Okay, so we've looked at some of the facts of the dark time, but now let's talk about navigating through them. Now, what's more important is, how do I get through the dark times? And David says this. He says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So here's the first thing we learn from that. When you're going through your dark times, refuse to quit. Refuse to quit. As a Christian, putting on faith, you don't need to fear the dark times. Don't be afraid of them. And that's what David says. He says, I will fear no evil. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Hear that, friends. You've got to walk through it. You can't run through it. You can't panic and run away from it. You've got to put your mind in the right place, and you've got to walk through it. To walk means to deliberately make steps through the valley. You can't go around the valley. You can't go under the valley. You can't go over the valley. You can only go through the valley. You can't quit. Because you see, it is possible to die in the valley. It's possible. You can die in the valley when you stop moving forward, when you stop walking through. And hear me, friends, that's just not an option. Don't quit. Keep walking through it, and you'll get through it. When I was growing up, I used to get these terrible Charlie horses in my calves. I still get them from time to time. But when I was growing, especially, I got them a lot. Anybody here ever do that? You ever get a Charlie horse? They stink, don't they? I mean, they hurt really bad. And I learned that one of the best ways and quickest ways to get rid of a Charlie horse is to jump out of bed and to walk them off. One of the best things you do. I know it sounds crazy, and sometimes it hurts like crazy, but it really works. You just sometimes have to walk off the painful times. I remember hearing, if you got a Charlie horse, if you pull on your upper lip, it'll stop hurting. That doesn't work. I tried it. Actually, one of the best things is to lay in bed and pull your toes back towards you. It pulls that out. But one of the things that really works is to get up and to walk through it. You just have to walk off some painful times, even if that walk seems like it takes a while. So how do we keep from quitting? How do we not get discouraged? We've got to focus on God's power rather than on our problem. That's how you get through. In Colossians 1 verse 11, it says, God will strengthen you with his great power so that you will not give up when troubles come, but you will be patient. Here's the second thing to do to navigate the dark times is remember that God is with you. God is with you. David says of God in this psalm, he says, you are with me. You see, God doesn't only promise to you his power in your dark times, but he promises to you his presence. And do you realize what that means and how important that is? It means that you'll never go through a dark day alone. God says, I will be with you. You might feel like you're alone, but you're not. God will be with you. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, it says, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, because God is going to be with you. God is going to be with you in every step of this valley. And let me just tell you, when you're going through a dark time, there's nothing more comforting than the ministry of God's presence and the Holy Spirit with you. When our kids were little, they used to have this selective fear. Maybe some of your kids have that if you have younger kids. For instance, when we would tell them they need to go upstairs to their room to get something or to put something away or to do something, they'd have this selected fear and say, but I'm too scared to go by myself. I want somebody to go with me. Anybody ever have that happen? That would happen when our kids were younger all the time. And then a half an hour later, what would happen? You'd find they're off up in the room by themselves playing are reading a book, and that fear was nowhere around. It was selective fear, and I'm so glad that they grew out of that. However, also, there were times when they were younger that I remember there being times that I could tell that there was real security for them in knowing that Caroline or I were just present at the time. There are times where one of them would be playing by themselves in the basement or somewhere in the house, and without knowing it, the other kids had moved upstairs or outside or to another place, and all of a sudden, they realized it had gotten quiet. And Caroline or I would hear one of them say, "Hello? Is anybody there?" And if we didn't answer and say, "Yes, I'm here," they'd start to hear this more of a fear and a panic in their voices. They'd say again, "Hello, is there anybody there?" You see, they would receive a comfort in the sheer knowledge of our presence somewhere there in the house with them when they were young. Now our kids disappear into a room or a corner somewhere just because they don't want to be around everybody else. But when they were little, it was different. When you're in the valley and in the dark time, And you're spent, I mean, you're just depleted, you are in despair, you want to know that God is present with you. And the good news, friends, is that He is present with you. Here's the third thing in navigating those dark times: rely on God's protection and guidance. His protection and guidance. David reminds himself that God's rod and staff comfort him. I mean, think about it. The rod and the staff, they're the only two tools that a shepherd has to protect and guide his sheep, right? That's it. A rod was basically about 2 foot long, and at the end had this huge knot. And so the shepherd was very skilled at hurling that rod at like a missile at anything that was coming to attack the sheep. Very skilled at what they did. It was a tool. It was a weapon. And God's saying, when you go through the dark times, I'm defending you. I'm protecting you. The rod of God will protect you. God's fighting for you. This is very critical. A critical thing for you to realize in your dark times. Because in the dark, you can't always see the enemy, can you? You can't always see the attacker in the dark. Like my friend from the first worship experience told me today, it was a place that the robbers and the thieves hung out in the valley. You can't tell where the robber and the thief is. Satan and his demons have a mind to take you out, but God as your shepherd will protect you. He's ready to hurl his billy club at that bully, Satan, as he tries to wipe you out. While you're fighting for your life in that depression, God's fighting with you. He's fighting off spiritual forces. He's your defender and your protector. That's what the rod represents. And then David says this. He says, "Your staff comforts me." A staff was a long stick with a crooked end. You've probably seen them before. You have an idea what a staff looks like. Is there anybody here old enough to remember a show? I remember seeing repeats of this called The Gong Show. Anybody remember The Gong Show? Some people remember The Gong Show. You remember, Caleb. That's pretty impressive. Because of your dad. Because your dad's old, right? Is that it? I heard recently that they're bringing The Gong Show back. It was a mistake the first time, so I hope they don't try that. But The Gong Show was like the original America's Got Talent. An amateur performer, they would come on stage and they'd perform this act, song, some sort of act, and they had, I think it was three judges that were there, and at any point, one of the judges decided that this performer just stunk. They could get up, they take this mallet, and they would bong the gong. They would clang the gong, this big gong. And then, do you know what happened next for those that saw that? What would happen next? I can see some people motioning it, but I can't hear you, so I'll tell you. They would bring this big hook out from the side of the stage and put it around that person's waist and pull them off the stage. They need one of those on America's Got Talent. For some reason, when I read this about the staff and think about what the staff was used for, I think about the gong show. That hook where they bring that out and pull them off to the side. Because let's talk about what the staff was used for. It was used to guide and to comfort the sheep. And when they start to stray away, the shepherd would use that staff to gently put it around its waist, around the body, and pull that sheep back to him, back to where it was safe. And he'd use it to rescue the sheep. When the sheep would fall over an edge or get tangled in the thicket, the shepherd would gently put that staff around, the hook around the sheep, and pull them up or pull them out to safety, to where the shepherd was. And friends, God's going to use his staff to guide you in your dark times. And he's going to use his rod to protect you. And he'll never gong you. He'll never gong you. I want to leave you with this. I want you to think again of that image of the valley of the shadow of death, that pathway deep down at the bottom of the canyon where the sun doesn't shine. And when you go through those dark valleys of life, the scary parts are what? They're often the shadows, aren't they? In the darkness, you just see the shadows on the wall of the valley as you're going through the canyon. And you're thinking, how am I going to make it through this? Well, hear this. David says, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He didn't say when I walk through the valley of death. Only the shadow of death. One day, someday, a shadow is going to fall over your life. It may be happening right now. You can count on dark times. In that time, you'll experience these shadow moments. And when those kind times come, here's what you need to remember. First, remember this. Shadows are always bigger than the reality. Shadows are always bigger than the reality. Do you remember someone ever doing those shadow puppet things on the wall where they get in a spotlight and they'll move their hands and fingers and they can make like a lion or a bear or something scary like a bunny? You know, they can put that up on the wall. Listen, fear is always greater than the actual problem. Let me say that again because it's very important. Fear is always greater than the actual problem. It's the fear that seems enormous. That fear is not from God. It's not from God. Here's the second thing. Shadows cannot hurt you. You ever been run over by a shadow? You can be run over by a truck, but you can't be run over by the shadow of that truck. They can scare you, but they cannot hurt you. So don't let the shadow consume you. Next, there's no shadow without a light somewhere. Do you realize that? When you go through the shadow, the dark valley that you think the sun's stopped and you think the sun has stopped shining, you may think that God's dead and that you're alone. You can't see at all and you think that you're in total darkness. But anytime that there's a shadow, it means that there's a light somewhere, right? That's the only way you can have shadow created. Turn from the shadow and look to the light of Jesus. And you know what happens to that shadow? It falls behind you. When you're walking through the valley, don't look at the shadows. Look at the light. Look to Jesus to get you through. So the key is this. Words from an old hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. For the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Let's pray together. Oh, dear Jesus, I understand that as much as I desire to pull people out of the pit of darkness, that it's like that moth. There's no way I can do that. That dark times are things that we have to walk through. And I realize that in many ways, this is a just scratch the surface message. It doesn't help us deal with every part of it, but it brings to us some very important things. The only way through the dark time is to follow the light of Jesus. You got to keep moving, keep stepping through. There are brighter days ahead. This is temporary. It's not forever. And so, my friends, if you are going through a dark period or someone you know and love is going through a dark period, know that it's not the end of the story. That there's a whole lot more story yet to unfold that's going to bring beauty out of ashes. Victory instead of defeat. Joy instead of sorrow. And God, we just pray for anybody who's struggling right now, anybody in this room, or attached to us who are not in this room with us. We lift them before you today, Jesus, and we ask for a ministry of your spirit, of your presence, just to soothe them right now. That glimmer of hope that says that there's a new day, that this isn't the end. We pray in the name of Jesus, and the Lord our shepherd. Amen. My friends, you know, it was interesting revelation to me this morning as we were preparing to have communion. Today is a communion Sunday. And when was the darkest time for Jesus? The darkest time for Jesus, I believe, was the night in the garden. He had just had this dinner with his disciples. He talked about what was to come. He had washed their feet. He had served them. He was talking about the importance of the bread and the cup, what we're going to experience. And then he goes to the garden, and he's in his darkest, deepest valley on this earth, this valley of despair, where he kneels at a rock and he prays. And he said, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. And one of the Gospels says that his sweat was like drops of blood. And I read one time that you can experience so much stress that it can actually cause like capillaries to break in your skin and cause blood actually to happen. So we don't know whether it was literally blood dripping as he prayed or whether it was just such big drops of sweat from the stress, but we know he was feeling overwhelmed by the pressure of what was coming. He was in a valley of the shadow of death. And where did his hope come from? When he finally said to his Father, but not my will, your will be done. Your will be done. I'll walk this valley because I know in the end comes new resurrected life, right? So as we receive the bread today, it brings new meaning to us in the dark valley Jesus walked, to know that he walked it so that his body could be broken for you and for me. And it brings new meaning to us because we know that his blood wasn't shed easily. It was shed over a very difficult walk and difficult death so that you could see light again and so that you could be saved and be taken through the valley of darkness to a new day. At our church, you don't need to be a member of this church or any church to receive communion. You're welcome if you're seeking to follow God. We'll have two stations, one on each side of me. You'll tear off a piece of the bread and dip it into the juice and take it and receive it. We'll ask that you come, if you're in the center section, you can kind of split toward the middle and come up the side aisles, go out to the far aisles, and then return to your seat. If you're on the sides, come to the side on your side and return by the outside aisle. Will those who are serving come forward now? I invite you now as the music plays to come from the back and come and receive the body and blood broken and shed for you. Friends, I want to say that I have had through my life in ministry what I call the privilege to sit with people in some of the darkest places of life. Sometimes when they're just on this edge of life and making a bad choice. Sometimes when you can talk to them and you just see a glare over their eyes because they're so inundated by the grief and the sorrow or the pain or whatever it is, the depression that you feel like you can't even get through, and they hear it in their head and they're nodding, but you know that it's not sinking in. And it's a very difficult place. And I've had the privilege to be with people in that place and to pray for people in that place. And I'm here to tell you that there's hope on the other side. There's hope beyond that pain. And I've watched people navigate those waters and walk through it and come to a new day. And if you're struggling with difficulties, know that there is a new day. And it doesn't mean you have to go that deep and become that low before it gets better. It just means you got to walk at what level you're in until you get to where the light shines again. And God will be there. And he's there with you, even when it feels dark. And he'll take your hand and he'll navigate you through. And joy will come again. So it's our job, those of us who know Jesus, to bring that Jesus into a world that needs hope. Because you have the hope and I have the hope living in us that the world needs. Amen? All right, let's go in the name of Jesus.